right. Scripture reading is from Hosea chapter 14. And I'm a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the midst of all of the warnings, dire warnings of judgment, yet there are signs of mercy and grace in the midst of it. So, Hosea chapter 14. The prophet says this, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, "Our gods," to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." Bow your heads with me, would you? And let's go to God in prayer. Lord, today, thank you that you've given us a reason to sing. You've given us, Lord, so much to be thankful for, to praise you for. And Lord, today we don't want to be those who take your blessings for granted. And Lord, especially when it comes to your forgiveness and your grace and your guidance that we don't deserve. And so, Lord, we do confess our sin, our failure. Lord, our selfishness, or ways that we allow our focus to just get all wrong. And we pray, God, for your mercy. And we thank you that we can ask for that in faith because of the cross, because the price has been paid once and for all. And so, Lord, we do receive that mercy, that grace once again. And we thank you for it. And Lord, your ability to wash us and to make us new. Lord, today we just want to lift up to you the ministry of Mahaffey Camp. And we just thank you for the way that you have used that ministry through many, many years. And we pray that it'll continue. So, Lord, just give a good week of people making spiritual decisions and commitments and growing in their faith and of salvations being poured out. Lord, we thank you that we can bring before you to many people with great needs. And, Lord, for many with physical needs right now of healing. Lord, for Sylvia Kurtz, for Cindy Filisberto's brother, for Heather Kelly and Diane Harder, and for Beth Long. God, we pray for you to be their healer and to show them your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you in the search for a staff person here for the church, and Lord, that you brought clarity thus far, and we can trust you for the rest of the process. And so, Lord, we just pray for your best and highest will for us and for everyone involved. Lord, we just continue to lift up to you the Middle East, and especially the turmoil in Israel right now. Lord, you told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and Lord, for the deep, deep rift and the bitterness, and Lord, situations that are so complicated and so deep. Lord, only you can change things, and we ask that you would. Lord, for those who lost loved ones in the airline that came down in the Ukraine this week, Lord, please bring comfort and answers and peace. Lord, for all who are struggling, all who've suffered loss. Lord, for the ways that we all have to deal with life in a broken world. God, I thank you that we don't bear those burdens alone. Lord, help us again to cast our cares on you, knowing how much you care for us. And Lord, we do so, and we pray again, God, that you would just fill us afresh and anew with your joy and your peace and all that comes with just being filled by your Spirit's presence in our lives. And Lord, use the remainder of the service to do just that, the power of your word, the power of praise. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. And your hymnals, number 265, is the hymn that we'll sing. So stand with me if you would. Isn't that? Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Many of you know that I do use technology. I do text, and I am on Facebook and all that stuff. And I'm thankful for it. But I'm not on the cutting edge of it. You know, I'm not into Twitter yet or any of that stuff. I have to kind of get dragged into it. And one of the uses of technology that I've gotten dragged into was the use of a GPS in the car. You know, the global positioning sensor, that little thing that you put in the car there that somehow connects to a satellite, tells you where to turn, and it means that nobody knows how to read a map anymore, right? But like any man-made device, those GPSs are not perfect. You may have seen this commercial for an insurance company in which this guy keeps personifying different things or people that cause accidents. Let's see it.
GPS. Turn right up ahead. You never update me, so now I just have to wing it.
I meant turn left up ahead.
Recalculating. Turn right now! And your 15-minute insurance might not pay for all this. So get Allstate. You can save money and be better protected from mayhem, like me. Recalculating.
Okay. So, GPS there personified in this guy led him astray. Yeah, you know, sometimes it doesn't work right. And any of you who have taken a wrong turn because of what your GPS said know what I mean. But, you know, it really is a significant invention. And I love the fact that even if you make a wrong turn, it's okay. Because it doesn't write you off as a loss. It goes to work to find another way for you to still get there. And when you do get off the path, it tells you it's recalculating. Hence the title of the message. You know, it occurred to me one day that in some ways God is like a GPS. Not like the one in the commercial, though, but a much, much better version. He guides us, right? He tells us which way to turn. He promises to guide us. And oh, how we need that guidance in life's journey. And yet we keep making wrong turns in life. You know, every time that we're selfish or prideful or in some way let our sinful nature guide us instead of God and His Word, we make those wrong turns and we get off the path. But God's wonderful grace is such that He keeps recalculating and He keeps finding new ways to get us where we need to go, no matter what wrong turns that we have made. So, see what I mean there? And so let's do a little bit of digging deeper into God's gracious ways as revealed in Scripture. And so what we can learn about how God is like our GPS for life and how He recalculates for us and our lives. And so in the outline there, point number one, important to know, folks, you can't get so lost that God can't find you. All right? You cannot get so lost that God can't find you. You know, I know what it feels like to be lost. I mean, scary lost. One day, years ago, at a previous church, a friend asked me to go small game hunting for a couple hours in the afternoon. And I was supposed to lead a Bible study that night, but I figured, I've probably got enough time. Sure, why not? And so we drove out to this remote place. We hiked into the woods. After a while, my friend wasn't sure which way was back to his car. He looked at me. I said, dude, I can't help you. I'm from Nebraska. You know, you can't get lost in Nebraska. You can see the next state in any direction that you look, you know. You're the one that's from these Pennsylvania hills. Don't look at me. We wandered for hours, and our wives called each other. They called the police. The police said, oh, they're probably sitting in a bar somewhere. Nancy said, I don't think so. After several stressful hours, we were found and all was well, but it's no fun to be lost. I can vouch for that. But, you know, it's interesting to watch on your little GPS screen in the car there as you take a turn, and you think it's the right turn. You think that's the one it's telling you to take, but when you take it, it shows you then you're not where you're supposed to be. And I've had to laugh sometimes when, for example, been driving to Pittsburgh on Highway 22, where they're constructing, so that it used to be two lane, and now they're making it four lane. And so you're about 50 feet over from where it thinks you should be, and the GPS thinks you're driving in the ditch and keeps telling you to get over. But also, I have taken some wrong turns, and then in trying to make it right, I make another bad call and another one, and before I know it, I'm feeling hopelessly lost. You know, we often refer to those who don't know Jesus as being lost. And there's a good reason we use that term, because the Bible uses that term too. It describes well one who doesn't know the Lord. They don't know where they're going spiritually. They don't know the way. Jesus Himself said of Himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Talking about people who are lost. They don't know where they're going. And when a person gets spiritually lost, some of them are too proud to recognize it, but some are just so scared and hopeless. They have no idea how to get back on the road that they're supposed to be on. And they think, I've talked to people like this. They begin to believe that they're so far gone, even God can't find them. And there's just no hope. Folks, that's when it's really good news that lost means we don't know where we are, but God still does. Very important to know that and to let others know that. You know, just like when we're driving and we're taking wrong turns and we have no idea where we are, but when we have that little GPS thingy, there's a satellite in the sky that's looking down on us and it knows right where we are. And it's not worried. Neither is God. He knows exactly where we are. We are not lost to him. Job was a good man, and yet he found himself feeling lost, not because he made sinful choices, but because life took some turns that he couldn't anticipate. Tragedy after tragedy left him dazed and confused, wondering which end was up. He was angry and scared, and all kinds of emotions were going through him. But I love the verse. I love the verse where he says this of God. He says, "But he knows the way that I take." He's not saying, I know where this is leading. I know where this is going. He's like, no, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I love that expression of faith from a guy who, like I said, whose life had taken some drastic turns. He didn't like where it was going, but he trusted in the God who knew where he was taking Job, even if he didn't know himself. You see, it's not just unbelievers who can get lost. Even those of us who trust in Christ and others who made a profession of faith, they can lose their way. They can take some really bad turns in life and find themselves very far from the path that God has for them, or at least it may seem like it. Like Job, completely apart from their own choices, life turns on them and they're feeling very, very lost. You know, I've spoken to a number of people who've been there, and I've been there. And let's face it, once we make one big wrong turn or life throws a really big curve at us, it gets tougher to face that and easier to just keep on making wrong turns. And before long, we are so confused, we have no idea which way is up, and we couldn't begin to find our way back on our own. And when a person gets to that place, all right, the thing that Satan wants such a person to believe is this. He whispers in their ear and says, "You are so far gone. You are beyond help. You are so lost, even God can't find you. Or if God could find you, he doesn't want to. He wouldn't bother. You're not worth the effort." Again, that's what Satan would love for us to believe. But it's not true. Amen? Just like Job said, God knows the way that you take. And he knows the detours that may or may not have been your fault. But God hasn't forgotten you. He has not lost you. He wants to bring you through it all purified as gold. You can never get so lost that God can't find you. Let that be an encouragement to you about yourself and about anybody else that you might know of who really seems to be lost. You know, the text is one of those many places in the prophets where the people of God had gotten terribly lost. And after the days of King David and early on when Solomon reigned, when the nation was on track spiritually then, but since then, well, they had a lot of rough years. Generations of those who led them astray, worshiping false gods, immorality, even bringing idols into the very temple of God. And so, judgment was decreed. You know, God is a just God. And Assyria, in this case, would come to Israel, the northern kingdom. Assyria would kill many and take what was left to exile. They had gone so far down the wrong path. God said, this is what has to happen. But look at the second part of the first verse of our text. God says, your sins have been your downfall. But even at that, after all the warnings and pronouncements of judgment, God in the same breath speaks words of comfort and hope. Look at verse 4. He says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. The people of Israel were scattered, but God found them. He never lost them, even after they had to go into exile. So again, folks, please never forget, for yourself or anyone else you care about, you cannot get so lost that God can't find you. Now, the next truth is this, that not only does God know where you are, not only can he always find you, but secondly, no matter where your life has gone, God can get you on track. Okay? Not only can he find you, but he can get you back on track. That's a further word of comfort. You know, those who invented the GPS system, you know, they could have designed them so that if someone makes a wrong turn, that it would give you a message, something like those video games give you when you fail to reach the next level. I wouldn't know from personal experience. I don't play those video games, but I hear people talk about them a lot. But the GPS could tell you when you take a wrong turn, you have failed. You are an idiot. I can't help you anymore. Okay, it could do that, but it doesn't. It always finds a way to recalculate, right? To get you back on track, no matter how far you've gone in the wrong direction. It's always able to search out, okay, you took a wrong turn here. I'll recalculate. I can get you back on track. Sometimes Christian teaching in this realm can really be a problem. You see, in wanting to see people experience God's best and his perfect will for our lives, we sometimes can give the impression that there is only one ideal, there is this perfect will of God, this one path, and if we mess that up, well, then we have ruined our lives. There was one path, we deviated from it, and now everything else in life can only be a feeble attempt to get to being only half ruined as opposed to completely ruined. All right? And there are those for whom grace means, well, you can be forgiven for everything. God will allow you into heaven no matter what you've done. But if you've messed up really badly, then, well, you can get to heaven, but your life down here, well, there's not so much that can be done about that. Folks, that is not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible makes it clear that God, in his unfathomable grace and his infinite creativity, is able to take you right where you are, wherever that is, and start you on the right path from that point on. You know, in John 4, Jesus met a woman at the well, the lady who in that village had a reputation for being very far from what she should be. But Jesus, that very day, turns her into the village evangelist, telling the whole town they needed to come out and meet this amazing person that she had just met and talked to, Jesus. And he got her life on track and started her being used for God's kingdom in one day. Oh, she's not perfect, and there are still consequences of her actions, no doubt. But she was going the right direction. She was being used by God. Here, with Israel, with God's people, they were in a bad place, okay? So much so that God says things like, your wound is incurable. Yeah, that's pretty strong language. And at times he sounds through the prophets like, you know, he just doesn't want to have anything to do with them anymore at all. He is just so angry with them. But then in other places, like here in the text, you know, he calls them to return to him, to come back. He sounds like a wounded lover, you know, calling back saying, come on, let's fix this. You know, let's get this relationship back to what it should be. And elsewhere in the book of Hosea, he prophesies that they will indeed return to him one day. And how does one return to God when you're hopelessly lost? Well, you simply look up. You humble yourself, and you just admit how lost you are and that you need God to help get you back where you need to be. That is another way to describe this thing called repentance. Repentance. You do that, and you are back on track. Because, as I've often pointed out, repentance is simply to stop in your heart running away from God and turn around and start running back toward God. And it's that simple. And if you are going toward God, if you are calling out to Him, if you are confessing your sin to Him, if you are letting Him know that you want Him to reign in your life, then you're on track. Even though there might still be a lot of messy things in your world, spiritually, you're moving the right direction. Now, again, that said, it doesn't mean the story is over. You know, these two points speak volumes about the grace of God. God's grace is truly, truly amazing. And yet, we still make choices, real choices. And so, number three, at some point, we have to make correct turns. All right. John Wayne, the Duke, right? Remember him? I'm surprised. I think there's a lot of people that don't remember who he is anymore. But John Wayne, the Duke, he had a great quote. He said, "Life is hard. It's even harder when you're stupid." Okay? Doesn't that sound like John? And I've found that to be true by experience, sorry to say. Life is hard, and it's even harder when you're stupid, when you continue to make bad choices, okay? It is true that no matter what wrong turns you make in life, the GPS will recalculate to a new path. But you know what? If you choose to keep ignoring the GPS and keep making wrong turns, it's quite possible for you to drive off a cliff, isn't it? In the same way, God's grace is so amazing, and He loves us, and He pursues us, and He always has a way for us to come back. But at the same time, the choices we make are real. And at some point, this thing we call repentance means we stop making those wrong turns that keep us going away from God, and we start making correct turns that take us back toward God and His will and His truth and what He says is right. That's one of the things that was so frustrating about God's people in the Old Testament. You know, they would start worshiping idols, and God would send them prophets to tell them, "People, what are you doing? This isn't right. There is only one God. Worship Him alone." But they'd ignore the prophets, and they would keep on going that direction, keep going further down that path of idolatry. And they'd make another wrong turn. And there was pressure from other nations rising up to threaten them and their national security in battle. And rather than trust God and call out to Him, they would make alliances and treaties with these godless nations around them, putting their trust in chariots and horses rather than in God. And again, God would send prophets to tell them, "Hey people, that's not a good turn. This isn't going to go well. You know, humble yourselves, repent, come back to God, and He will defend you." But they would ignore those prophets and keep going. Finally, God said, "All right, you keep going the wrong way. I keep telling you the right way. You keep ignoring me. And so here's what's going to happen. You're done. Your nation is done. You will be defeated completely by another nation, taken captive by them, taken into exile. And you will be a nation no more." The consequences of sin are real, people. And any one of us can make tragic turns that we regret for a very long time. And God's grace is always there. But, folks, sooner or later, we have the responsibility to start making good choices, start making good turns in our lives. For Israel, you know, it's interesting. After the exile, Israel comes back, and we see after those years of silence between the Testaments and in the New Testament days, they didn't have an idolatry problem anymore. They were cured of that issue. They had other issues that Jesus confronted, but we don't see the idolatry anymore. They learned slowly, but they did learn. It was expensive, painful lessons, took generations, but it's good to start making correct turns. And that's where we can get sloppy with God's grace and just assume on it when we shouldn't. So here's number four, the call. The call. Let's be sure that we are on the path and help others get on and stay on the path. All right? So simply, let's be sure we're on the path and then help others make sure that they can get on and stay on that path. The book of James speaks of the Word of God as a mirror that we look into, and it shows us ourselves, shows us what we really look like, sort of like a GPS. It's telling us where we're really at. We need to spend a lot of time in the Word, people. Spend much time studying Scripture. The purity and the holiness of God shines through the Word, and the high standard of holiness that we see in God's revelation, when we keep exposing ourselves to that bright light of Scripture, and when we in prayer, when we in prayer really get real before God, well, if we're off the path to any degree, God will show that to us, right? Through the Word, through the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, God will show that to us. But you know, we have to have the courage to face it. And so the question is, are you on track today with where God wants you to go with your life? You know, it's way too easy to get off just a bit. You know, it can take just a degree or two of variation from the truth. And that won't be obvious right away, but the further you go down the road, the more those couple of degrees start to show themselves and ultimately can take you miles from where you should be. Please have the courage to take an honest look at that question. Are you on the path that God has for you? But then to help others get on and stay on that path. Of course, that sounds good and right in theory, but it takes a lot of love, a lot of grace. Again, for those people who've been convinced that I'm just too far gone, that God can't even find me, that he wouldn't even want to. I mean, there's just so many reasons that people can have, for even if they know that they're not on the right path, to not even try to get back on the path. It takes patience and guidance from God if we are going to be helpful to somebody without becoming controlling or insulting to them in a way that only drives them further from God. We need to be very, very gracious and ask for God's leading. So, wherever you are, folks, know this. If however close or far from God you might be, from what you think his plan is or was, right now, believe that God can work with this. You know, I've come to know God as the God who sees whatever mess we can make out of life and say, you know what, I can work with that. God's redeeming power is so great that he can recalculate. You know, no matter what we've blown up and made a royal mess of, he can recalculate, say, I can get you there. I can take you where you need to be. Right now, believe that he can work with that. He can do great things in your life as we surrender to him. It's a great story. It's a true story. An incident that occurred over 100 years ago in a Scottish seaside inn. There's a group of fishermen were relaxing after a long day at sea, and this serving maid was walking past with a pot of tea, and one of the fishermen was telling one of his great fish stories about how big the fish was that he caught, and he made this sweeping gesture, and his hand collided with the teapot and sent it crashing against the whitewashed wall where the tea left and just ugly brown splotch on the wall. Well, nearby, the innkeeper surveyed the damage. He said, oh, that stain is never going to come out. You know, we'll just have to repaint the whole wall. Perhaps not. A stranger spoke up, and all eyes turned to him, and the innkeeper says, well, what do you mean? Of course that needs to be repainted. He said, hey, let me work with that stain. If my work meets with your approval, you won't need to repaint the wall. So the stranger picked up a box and he went to the wall and he pulled out pencils and brushes and some glass jars of linseed oil and pigment, and he began to sketch lines around the stain and fill it in here and there with dabs of color and swashes of shading. And suddenly those random splashes of tea were transformed into the image of a stag with a magnificent rack of antlers. And at the bottom of the picture, the man inscribed his signature and then left. The innkeeper was stunned when he examined the wall, and he said, "Do you know who that man was?" I said, "The signature reads E.H. Landseer, and he's a well-known painter of wildlife, Sir Edwin Landseer. And if you've ever been to London, by the way, and visited Trafalgar Square, it was that same artist, Sir Edwin Landseer, who was commissioned by the British government to make the four bronze lions that sit at the base of this column in Trafalgar Square to this day." So, all that to say, maybe in your life, there are stains, you know, just a little accident like happened in that inn, things that you've done that your conscience gives you constant guilt over. Or maybe there's just the disappointment of things that you'd hoped would happen and haven't. Maybe it's some disability or disease that's getting you down. Any number of things can be those stains that we think are there's no way to fix. But here's the good news: God can take the stain in your life and transform it into a thing of beauty. He can change your adversities into assets. Each negative thing he can turn into a masterpiece. And if an artist can do what this guy did with a ugly brown splotch of tea on the wall, what can God do with the stains in our lives if we just give them to him? People, today I want you to picture that artist looking at the stained wall of your life and saying, "I can work with that." And then I want you to picture God looking at all the mistakes and all the failures and all the sins that are part of your life. And I want you to hear him saying to you, "I can work with that. That doesn't hinder me at all. In fact, I can just transform that into something magnificent." And watch him make a masterpiece. Yeah, his grace is that great. And all we need to do is turn to him right where we are. He will recalculate. He will make a way. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? God, today we thank you that you are this kind of a God. A God who is just, a God who is not blind to sin, a God who knows that there are consequences, but also a God who can transform and restore and forgive and redeem. God, I pray for anybody who's struggling with the thought of, well, yeah, that can apply to a lot of situations, but not this one. God, show them otherwise. Lord, strengthen the spark of faith in their hearts to believe in a powerful way in what you are able to do. Lord, how no matter where we've been, you can use us. No matter what failure, no matter how we've gotten off the path, that you are able. And that your grace is indeed greater than our sin. Thank you for that. And help us, Lord, to be used by you to communicate that to others who really need to know that good news. And we pray it in the one who died to bring us that good news, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a different hymn than what the bulletin says. We had to make a change there. Number 545 is where we're going to. And it is "Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin," what we'll be singing. So would you stand with me?
marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace the
God's grace really is that great. Let me leave you with the words of the benediction from the book of Jude, where he says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen." God bless you.